that has to happen before Jesus comes. There's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before he comes in the clouds to take us out of here. The prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, as far as planet Earth goes, I think are those that will be fulfilled before he comes the second time, actually puts his feet on the ground here, and we'll get into that in the book of the Revelation. It's hard when you study that book, as hard, you know, as much, you spend as much time in it, it's hard not to want to jump ahead and share things that are in the future yet, but we need to take it in the way that God gave it to us and study it as what God said to us, and then feed on that and see Jesus all the way through it. See Jesus. I was excited the other day when we received a letter from Brother Reitenbach, who said that he's getting ready to start teaching a series on the book of Revelation on Sunday evenings. And his prayer is that he will be able to motivate his people, or to move his people, to see Jesus in that book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's just a whole different book when you look at it from that perspective. In your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, John chapter 14. John chapter number 14. For those of you who pray during the services, I just ask that you pray for the service tonight. I enjoyed this morning. Thought we had a good service this morning. Things went well, and seems like that things were tied together. And enough of the references that Brother Weaver used in Sunday school this morning were also in the morning message. God's trying to tell him or I or someone here something. And so I've had a good day today, and I trust that it continues to be that as we go through the Word of God. John chapter number 14, and incidentally, if you have someone who is a baby Christian, I would recommend that they read the Gospel of John. It's one that's, I think, real easy to understand, easier to understand anyway. And then it shows more miracles than any other book in the New Testament does. And it identifies Jesus that way. We begin to see who he is. And then I believe if you have lost friends, if you can challenge them to read that. The Bible says, these things write I unto you. And he wrote those that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might be saved. What a book the Gospel of John is. I'm about ready to talk myself into teaching a series on the Gospel of John. What a book it is. Verse number 27 of John chapter 14 we're looking at tonight. We'll limit it to this one verse as we take off tonight, and you pray that everything else will tie in together with it. This is Jesus speaking. He says in verse number 26, he says that the Comforter is going to come. He'll bring into our remembrance all things and whatsoever I've said. And then verse 27, which is our text, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. As we think about the subject of peace tonight, the promise of peace that's made here by the Lord Jesus, peace is a wonderful thing. Sometimes it's pretty transitory. We seem like we have it, and then something happens, and it's a phenomenal thing, really. It's wonderful, and yet sometimes it's a sacred thing. It's a scary thing. It's a scarce thing, and it seems like every time we start to bathe in the fact that, man, I really have peace, and it's really, really beginning to take charge of my life, my health, my time, my troubles, and it just seems like this peace is such a wonderful thing. Well, along the devil sends an imp to destroy the whole thing. And so we need to learn some things about that. We also need to understand that sometimes what we have is not peace, not biblical peace, not the peace that Jesus is talking about. You know, I was trying to think of a quote, but I can't quite remember it. But we need to understand that there's a lot of things that will give you a certain amount of peace. Drugs will give you a certain amount of peace for a certain length of time. But that's also very transitory. It's here and then it's gone and your life is wrecked and you never know what you did during the time that you were influenced by those things. And so there's two different kinds of peace in the world, and we'll mention both of those tonight. But even in the beginning of the tribulation, if you have been reading, when the tribulation first starts, that rider on that horse comes by and he's bringing peace to the world. He promises the world peace. And for about 3.5 years, it looks like it's really a done deal. He's going to bring peace. But then he begins to change and begins to want to manifest himself as the devil and the Antichrist and so forth. And so even his peace is transitory. But the peace that Jesus wants to give us, he wants it to be an everyday thing, not just a Sunday thing or middle of the week thing, and not just something when we're at home with the children, with the kids and mom and so forth. But he wants us to have that peace all the time. And he left that for us. And he even reminds us in the verse before that the Holy Spirit of God is going to remind you. There is a peace. There's a peace worth seeking. There's a peace worth looking for. There's a peace worth having. And so we want tonight to look at some of those things. Now, the word peace, I don't know when it was that I started trying to find out how many times something's mentioned in the Bible. If it's mentioned one time, it's important. Fact is, I said something to one person one time about how many times something was mentioned. He said, well, it must not be gold then if it's mentioned that many times. I said, excuse me? He said, well, you don't find as much gold as you do rock. He said, gold is limited because it's precious, and it's precious because it's limited. And sometimes the things that God says one time might be more valuable to you than the things he says 100 times. And I said, well, I guess that's one way to look at it. But maybe he tells us often because he knows that we're going to be forgetful. And we're going to get careless. And we're going to get lazy is another word that we can use to cover us sometimes. And so we find that the word peace is in your King James Bible 429 times. Now that's a pretty good number. And God tells us some things with that. The first mention is Genesis 15:15. I thought it was unusual and kind of humorous that the reason that it's appeared there is because God is dealing with Abraham in a different situation, but it's about his descendants and how many of them they're going to be. And this morning we find the Bible says that Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. But in this time God tells him, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And so God tells him, you're going to get older. And when they bury you, they're going to bury you satisfied. Let me ask you this tonight. If your death were today, your family had the service, would they be able to tell with certainty and with assurance that you died in a good old age, that you died satisfied, that you died full of peace? Would they be able to do that? It's important. You know, every one of us is marching towards death, and God says it's appointed unto every man wants to die, and after this a judgment. And so we need to be ready to meet the Lord Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to get to know him so that you can see him one day, as the young men sang about a while ago. So the first one is in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 15. And then the last one that's mentioned, we've covered that in the book of Revelation. It's in chapter 6 and verse number 4. When that second horse comes on the scene, the Bible says, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him to set thereon to take peace from the earth. So this isn't God's peace. This is the peace that people hide behind, the peace that's from worldly pleasures and worldly things, and the things that people dive into trying to hide from reality and so forth, I believe. So the question comes out tonight, do you have peace? I mean real peace, the kind of peace that satisfies, the kind of peace that makes you want to recommend Jesus to somebody else. I was talking to a person the other day, a relatively baby Christian, been saved for some time, but hasn't spent a lot of time with God in God's Word and with God's people. They've tried to alter that somewhat. And as I was speaking with them, they said, I'm different. I'm different now. And I want my friends to know what I know. And that's peace. That's peace, a peace that's worth sharing. If what we have in Jesus isn't worth sharing, not really worth very much. Because the Holy Spirit of God wants to move us to share it. So we understand some things about peace. Well, the world's peace is based on resources. Their peace is based on self-ability, what I can do, what I can get done. It's based sometimes on income. Let me share this with you. If you don't have peace at $25 an hour, you're probably not going to have peace at $30 an hour, probably not very long at $50 an hour or even $100 an hour. But some people base their worldly peace on income. And then social standing. Who are you on a first name basis with? You know, sometimes you meet people, they're name droppers. And somebody does something special and they'll call them by their first name and talk about how they met and one thing or another. They're name droppers and they're finding peace in their social standing. Some people find peace in education. Somebody said one time, if you educate a fool, all you have is an educated fool. And if a man says there is no God, the Bible says he's a fool. And so we need to understand that. And so that type of thing people work on. And then we have the mind-altering things, the drugs and the drink and that type of thing. And all those things are to make us, to give us peace. But the thing of it is, that peace soon wears off. It's, like I said, it's transitory. And so if your peace is established by your income, you're going to have to figure out a way to have a larger income. If it's based on some type of a drug or some type of a drink, then you're going to have to one day have more of that, and then want more of that, and then more of that, and then have to get stronger things. And could I say also, pornography ought to be thrown right into the batch too, because pornography is the same way. Pornography doesn't satisfy very long. It's a transitory thing, more and more and more. And most of these violent sex offenders will tell you that they were involved in pornography prior to becoming physically involved in all kinds of weird and wicked things, altering things, things where people find peace for a moment. Worldly peace is worked for. It's worked for. We had a former president that said, "We're working for world peace." Well, that'll never happen. Because you have peace over here, then a war breaks out over here, and you kind of smother that. And before very long, you can't finance all the wars you have to be in to police the country. And so it's worked for. It's hoped for. Peace is hoped for. Even worldly peace is hoped for. And people grab at it like they're grabbing at that ring on the old-fashioned merry-go-round. They just almost got it, just almost got it, just almost got it. Like the gambler, almost made it that time, almost made it that time. And so it is as people hope for peace. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 11 says, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." We're sure, certainly living in a time like that today. Psalms chapter 28 and verse number 3 says, "Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts." What a world. What a description of the world we live in today. We need to know something about real peace. World peace is always transitory. It's always temporary. I mentioned this morning something about the wars, World War I, the war that's going to end all wars. No, it was just the end of the small wars, and now we're getting into the bigger wars. World War II, same thing again, Vietnam, Korea, etc., etc. And the tribulation at the start is the same thing. Peace promised, and then it's broken. Sometimes those pieces are, peace treaties are broken before the ink is dry on the page. And they always blame the other people. Well, Jesus said here in our text, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace." Listen, he said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." The world gives and tries to take it back. The world gives and changes the rules. The world gives and lies about it. But Jesus says, my peace is different than that. Amen. And so we're going to learn some things about that. Jesus said, "My peace, it's not from drugs, it's not from drink, it's not from determination, it's not of this world whatsoever." has nothing to do with where we're at. And the evidence of that is the Apostle Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi, after having been treated extremely bad, yet at midnight they have peace. They have peace. And there was something so visible about the peace they had. There was something so visible and so much in their voice and in their singing and in their praying that every person in there, including the jailer, got saved. I don't know how many people there were, but in a situation like that, if one person got saved, it's a miracle. And more than one got saved because all of them were saved. Well, the peace of the world, the peace of Jesus. First off, it's peace with the Master. Let me share this with you tonight, really. Until you have peace with the Master, with your Maker, until you have peace with the Lord Jesus, you won't have any lasting peace anywhere else. When the one that lives within you is displeased with your life and tells you constantly, not just when the preacher's preaching, not just when there's a convicting song being sung, not just when a friend or a relative sends you a card and tries to coax you into doing what's right, but when the one that lives closer to you than you are to yourself, when that one is convicting you and telling you you're not doing right, you're not doing what you ought to be doing, you're doing things you ought not to be doing, it's going to be impossible for anything in the world to give you any kind of lasting peace. Your hope then, I guess, would be to revert back to world peace, and we know what kind of a headache and heartache that brings. And so the real answer is to get right with your Maker. Get right with the Lord Jesus and take care of that. And so it speaks about the peace with the Master. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're trying to gain faith, or excuse me, you're trying to gain peace by the works of the flesh, it's just not going to work. It's just not going to work. The Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 15 says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I think that there's just something about God giving people peace. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says that our feet are to be shod with the gospel of peace. No, that's not what I'm... in chapter 6, is that right? That's the one I just read. I was thinking that there was another one, but it lost me. I lost it somewhere. I think too hard. But how beautiful are the feet? That's what I'm trying to say. In Romans chapter 9, I think. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel? And, you know, so here's talking about having feet, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. So we're to get up every morning and pull our boots on or put our shoes on and tie them up. Whichever, and I go out into the world, and we're to go out with the intention of, Lord, please let me share Christ with someone today. Amen. And there's just something about determining early in the day, I want to talk to somebody about Jesus. There's something, the gospel of peace. And I believe that when we put on those shoes and go out into the world to preach Jesus and talk to people about Jesus, And you don't have to get them in a headlock or an arm lock or anything and set them down. God can work in their hearts before you get there. God knows who you're going to meet, and God knows what they need. And there's always a way to bring up the subject of Jesus if we want to. And the more I take the gospel of peace, the more peace I have. The Bible says, given it shall be given, comma. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And God wants to give us peace, and I think one of the greatest ways we can have peace is to share the peace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like that person told me a while back, I want people to have what Jesus gave me. That's a reason enough to go out. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When you are busy trying to share Christ with people, you identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. You brand yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ when you consistently, regularly You go out to give the gospel of peace to people. You share Jesus with people. You talk to them about their problems and how Jesus can take care of that, and maybe give them a testimony of what Jesus has done for you recently. You know, they don't care what Jesus did for you 50 years ago or 60 years ago. What they're interested in knowing, what did Jesus do for you yesterday? What did he do for you today? And as we go out, the Bible says we identify ourselves as the children of God. That's not a slam. You know, in Antioch, they were called Christians because they acted like Jesus. It's not a slam to be called a Christian if they're calling you that because you acted like Jesus. And it's not a slam to be called a peacemaker or called a child of God if you're busy making peace. So peace with the master. And then secondly, there's peace of the master. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." I remember the day that an older preacher told me that word rule, I believe it is, where is it at here? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. He said, that's the same word that we get the word umpire from. An umpire at a ball game, a baseball game, has the final say. And the peace of God ought to have the final say in our life before we make a decision. Before we make a decision about marriage, before we make a decision about our life's work, before we make a decision about where we're going to live, before we make a decision about so many different things, what car we're going to bring, what clothing we're going to wear. The peace of God is to rule in our heart. The peace of God is to be the controller. The peace of God is the one supposed to have the very last say. I called this preacher and I asked him about a question. How do you know when it's time to retire? How do you know when it's time to move on? How do you know if you've left your stay there? And he brought me to this verse and broke this verse down for me. And when he hung up, I said, "Thank you, Jesus. I know now what to do." And I started making decisions based on the peace of God. Should I buy that? And boy, my heart gets stirred. And I better not do that. And should I go here? And my heart would be encouraged. And it just seemed like all of heaven was jumping up and down and saying, "Yes, go there, go there." Let the peace of God rule in your heart. The peace of God. And if the peace of God is ruling in our heart, it will determine the situations. It will determine the decisions that we make. And it will be right if we're listening. We won't make so many oops, so many uh-ohs in our life if we let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And then it says, "To the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful." Be thankful. We all, and you know, sometimes when we let the peace of God rule, the peace of God says, "No, don't do that." No, God says, "Be thankful for that." Right. Be thankful for that. And sometimes it'll say, "No, I want you to do this." And out of seemingly nowhere, we'll get instructions, just as Philip did when he's in a great revival, and God said, "I want you to go down into Gaza and reach that one Ethiopian eunuch that's returning back to Ethiopia. Go down there." And the peace of God said, "Go." And the Bible said he just got up and he went because the peace of God was ruling in his heart. And so we need to do that. Having lost his house, his home, in a Chicago fire, and then his wife and his daughters in an accident at sea, Mr. Spafford wrote this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." The song says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." God has given us an attendant. We think only wealthy people have attendants. God has given us an attendant. And the peace of God attendeth our way if we'll just pay attention and listen. And then we find not only the peace with the master and the peace of the master, but there's also peace of mind. Sometimes we don't have very much peace of mind. When we're laboring and we're working with people and we don't have peace of mind, that's when we get real short and real quick and real snappy. and real defensive all the time, always defensive, because we don't have peace of mind. We're not considering one thing at a time. We're trying to run all these things through at one time, and how do I do this for the Lord and do that for the flesh, and how do I? And when that happens, we don't have peace of mind. And that absence of peace within our thinking is God telling us, child of God, child of mine, there's something that needs to be changed in your life. Something needs to be different. Notice what the scripture says. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Not rippled peace. Not rough waves peace. Not wind blowing 100 mile an hour peace. Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Well, Lord, why would you do that? Why would you keep me in perfect peace if my mind is stayed on thee? Well, he gives us that answer in the same verse. He says, because he trusteth in thee. When we fret and worry about different things, it's because we're really telling Jesus we don't trust him. What an awful accusation for us to bring against our future king, our present savior, and the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And yet the Bible says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You know, sometimes we trust our credit cards. Sometimes we trust friends that haven't been to church in 20 years, haven't read the Bible, probably couldn't find the Bible in their house if they wanted to. If they did, it'd probably be one that was a perverted Bible. And we go to all kinds of places trying to get counsel instead of just trusting the Lord Jesus and reading the Bible, believing he's going to speak to our hearts and then doing what he says to do. The evidence of such peace is in Paul's life. Paul had been sentenced to die. We can talk about death when, you know, it might be 25, 30, 40 years, 50, 60 years off. You can talk about death one way. But when the jail cell's been locked and the sentence date has been passed and you're going to die, it's a different thing. And yet, listen to what Paul says when he writes to young Timothy. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What a wonderful peace Paul had, right in the face of death. Not death in a year, not death in 2 years, but death tomorrow, death next week. And so he had a wonderful peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, one of my favorite verses. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So it says, I've had about everything I can handle. How come? Did Jesus die? How come? Did Jesus lie to you? How come? Well, I just don't have any peace of mind. Oh, okay. The Bible says that there in verse number 7, it says in the peace, well, back up verse 6, be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about things. Don't be so full of care. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And there's an automatic payoff for that. He said, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So tonight, if you're having trouble with your mind and peace of mind, could I recommend Jesus and just spending a lot of time with him and just being thankful for what you know he's done? If you're saved, he's done more for you than he has for 98% of the people in the world. The world says that 2% of the population in the world is Christian. Well, note this. That includes Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all kinds of modernistic denominational churches. Anything that talks about Jesus is considered Christian. And the world says there's 2%. Plus, you remove from that all the Baptists that say they're saved and have never been to the cross, have never been to the empty tomb, have never trusted Jesus personally for their salvation. We're getting way less than 2%. Yet the Bible testifies that God wants to work with us and wants to give us peace. And we just need to have, the Bible says it passes all understanding. To explain the peace of God is really impossible, because you can't understand the peace of God. It's so great, it's so wonderful, it's so out of the ordinary, it is so exceptional. The Bible says the peace of God, let me get right here now. Let's see. The peace of God which passes all understanding should keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And so I just tell people this way. I can't really tell you what the peace of God is. But I know this. I'm a different person when I have the peace of God. I'm a better daddy. I'm a better papa. I'm a better husband. I'm a better pastor. I'm a better person when I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And God has told us how we can have it. Don't be full of worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We have peace with men. God wants God's peace, Jesus' peace. He said, my peace I give unto you. And that equates to peace with men. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 18, if it be possible, and I understand sometimes you work and you labor and it just seems like it's not possible. The Bible says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. God wants us to have peace. And listen, it's not peace by submitting to their rules. It's not peace by leaving the Word of God. It's not peace by leaving the protection of God's promises. It's peace where God does something in the lives of other people because you've done what He wants you to do. And so He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That means peace with your spouse. Now, I started to keep this in order with all P's. I started to use peace with your partner, but that is so misused and abused today, I was afraid to use that term. And so I said peace with your spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 15, listen to what the Bible says here. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under the bondage in that case. Listen. But God hath called us to peace. I believe a husband and wife can have peace. I don't believe that you have to be a henpecked husband to have peace. I don't believe that the only safe place in a house is under the bed or under the sofa or out in the garage. I believe you can have peace. And I don't believe that the lady has to just keep her mouth shut in order to have peace. My wife over the years has gained a lot of experience and a lot of wisdom. And for me not to pay attention to some of the things she says would be ludicrous. It would be suicide in a number of different areas. God wants us to have peace. The peace that Jesus gave when He was getting ready to go to heaven, that peace, he said, I want it to work between husbands and wives. Works with people. And then he says, I want you to have peace with your pastor. There's one of the P's I was going to use. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 13 says, to esteem your pastor very highly in love for the work's sake, listen, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And so he tells the congregation, you're supposed to love your pastor, and then he tells the pastor, you're supposed to do some things too. He said, you're supposed to exhort, we exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. The hardest part of that for me is the latter part, being patient with all men. Sometimes I want to just choke them. So God says, and that word esteem means to set a value. It doesn't say what you're supposed to set the value at. It doesn't say set the value high. It doesn't say set the value low. It says you're supposed to esteem your pastor. You're supposed to set a value on him. What's your pastor worth to you? Now you can say, well, you figure that out. God will tell you. But if you're not working on that, then you're going to have trouble having peace like you ought to have. And then he says that we're supposed to encourage other people. You know, one thing I've really noticed and have fallen in love with since I've been here at Bethel Baptist Church is that there are people that come early, and they come early to get around and shake people's hands and ask how they're doing, spend some time with them if they know they're hurt and if they know they've been through a sorrow or a heartache. I think of Miss Chrissy, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Miss Chrissy came when her sister was so sick and everything was in such a turmoil, and we had people that would stand back there and visit with her and talk with her, and she knew we cared. She knew we cared. And so we need to do that, encourage other people. That's our job. And when the peace of God is in our heart, it's just so much easier to do. And then peace with people, with all peoples. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 7, the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Someone kicking you down the road like a tin can, someone always taking advantage of you. The Bible said, if your ways will please the Lord, he's going to have to work in your heart for you to please him, but he's also going to work in your enemy's life so that he'll be at peace with you. So very, very important. And then Psalms chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, I will both. So he's going to do two things. I will lay me down in peace and sleep. Boy, what a good promise. I will lay thee down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. I've told several times, my wife is afraid to fly. She gets right with God. If my wife and I were having a marriage problem, all I'd have to do is buy a ticket to go anywhere on an airplane, and she'd get right with God. She's fearful of flying. She'll sit beside me in the seat beside me, and she'll be reading or something, or maybe reading her Bible, whatever, just reading the pamphlets and stuff that they used to put there, and we'll start going down the runway, and she'll grab a hold of my arm, and she'll squeeze tighter and tighter and tighter. The plane lifts off, and she kind of, I told the other day how it is. She says, well, Lord, I'm going to see my boy today. I have a boy in heaven and a boy here on earth, and I'm going to see one of them today. But you know, it's only the Lord that's going to keep us safe. I know aerodynamics and men figure out a way to do that, but when the aerodynamics don't work, if God doesn't hold it up, it's not going to stay up. Driving down the road. People killed on the highway all the time by foolishness. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell safely. No, dwell in safety, excuse me. And so Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Would you want to receive his peace tonight? If you're saved, you can claim that promise. If you're not saved, you can get saved and have that promise. Amen. What different people we are when we're working with the peace of God in our hearts. When it's not just there, but it's activated. When we're letting it do what God wants it to do in our life. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I hope you have it. I hope you let God use it in your life. One of the greatest things you could put in your life would be the determination to seek out and search out what does God really say about peace other than what Brother Sutton said tonight? Is there something I'm doing wrong? Is there something I need to do? Peace. Peace. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Peace will take you through troubles that nothing else will. Peace will take you where your credit card can't reach you, your mother-in-law can't help you, your bank account will fail you. And God's peace will take care of you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.